Hey, thanks for joining us here at South Reno United Methodist Church, where we love God, love people, and make disciples. If you have any questions or want to know more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by going to southrenoumc.org. With that being said, let's go to this week's lesson.
Over the past 10 months, we've been having regular board meetings here at South Reno via Zoom. Our time has basically revolved around the current pandemic. You know, the underlying question continues to be, what happens to the church in the midst of a pandemic? Well, there's no easy answer since none of us have ever been through one before. Well, but the coronavirus has stretched the church in its effort to fulfill its mission to be the body of Christ in the world. While the church has never was a building, it is and always has been people. In this era, we are learning anew what it means to be the church. In reflection, here is an important observation that many of us had made, and that is this. In uncertain times, God has a tendency to get our undivided attention. Isn't that true? Uncertainty is God's favorite environment. It seems that is when God gets the most accomplished. In fact, your story, our story, and most of us would say it was during a difficult time in our life, an illness, a job loss, something that we began to pray for the first time, or we began to pray after having gone a long time without praying. There is just something about uncertainty that just causes us to look up instead of simply looking around. God gets more done in the bumps, I think, along the way than in the smooth, paved roads of life. Basically, we don't learn too much when things are going well, do we? You learn the most about yourself, you learn the most about life, and you learn the most about God when times are difficult. There could be bad things that make you question God, but did you know that even questioning God, at least you've tuned into or turned towards God's direction? That's why the Bible is more relevant now for most of us than it's ever been in our whole lives. The reason the Bible is so relevant is because all of it was written in, and all of the stories in here happened in the times of uncertainty. The Bible's a record of God's faithfulness in uncertain times. It's a record of God's faithfulness to faithless people and God's faithfulness to faithful people. It's a record of men and women who somehow found God and identified and discovered God's hand in activity in the midst of uncertain times. If ever there's been a time in your life or in my life when the Bible is relevant, it certainly is now. Well, earlier in the series, I told you a story at the end of a message, and we talked very briefly about a verse. I want to put it on the screen and read it to you. We're going to come back to this verse next week, but this verse sets up basically where we're going today. And we know that in all things, even a church in the midst of a pandemic, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. So the Bible reflects the fact that many of us have discovered God is always at work and he gets more done in uncertain times. But here's the question that I want to answer today. What are we supposed to do in the meantime? What are we supposed to do while we wait for God to do something? What are we supposed to do when uncertainty becomes more uncertain? What are we supposed to do when it just seems to be going the opposite direction of what we think it should be, and when it seems that God isn't answering our prayers? What are we supposed to do in the meantime? The good news is, there is a very, very specific answer that we can find in Scripture. Now, if you have your Bible, I would love for you to follow along in the verses. They're found in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We studied this book in detail last year, and you can go back and listen to the series on our website at southrenoumc.info. But Philippians was a letter that was written to a local church. It was written by, as you probably already know, The Apostle Paul. If I were to get up and simply give you the advice that we find in these verses, you would most likely just write me off, that I just don't know what you're going through. But the Apostle Paul, it's his life that gives these verses credibility. So let me give you a heads up about what's going on. Paul left Jerusalem and started churches in the Hellenistic Greek Roman society around Europe. He was about to convince people that Jesus was the Messiah and the Savior, and not just for Jewish people. One of the first ones he started was in the town of Philippi. After starting other churches, Paul ends up eventually back in Jerusalem. He was telling people like us, mostly non-Jewish people, you can worship the Jewish God Yahweh, and you can be loved by the Jewish God Yahweh, but you don't have to become Jewish. You don't have to eat the right things. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the law. God had sent his son to cover all that. You just had to accept the son, the Messiah, and you're in. And the Jewish leaders, this just infuriated them. They felt like he had sort of hijacked Judaism. So he goes into the temple. Some of these leaders who he has greatly offended see him, and they call for action. A mob attacks him. They drag him out of the temple, and they're about to beat him to death. They're so angry. Well, someone calls the police, who happened to be the Romans, and the Roman guard showed up, and they pull these guys off of Paul, and they arrest Paul, basically, to protect him from the mob. Well, then these leaders say, you've got to get this guy out here. He's broken the law. He's offended God. So Paul, somewhere in all this controversy, though, mentions to one of his captors, oh, by the way, I'm not Jewish. I'm a Roman. I'm a Roman citizen. Well, this is a game changer. All of a sudden, it's a different set of rules. So they decide to send Paul to Rome for trial for these ridiculous charges that really had nothing to do with Roman government, but they're trying to keep peace in Palestine. Now he's under arrest, so they put him on a ship to go to Rome. While he is on the ship, a storm comes and blows them out into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. For 2 weeks, they are lost on this ship. Now imagine sailing in that day and age, but imagine being chained to the bottom of the ship, down in the bowels of the ship during the day in that age. 2 weeks, they're lost. Then a storm washes them ashore and they're shipwrecked for 3 months. They're shipwrecked, chained to a Roman guards, trying to get to trial. Finally, they get to Rome. He's imprisoned in a home, and it took over 2 years for his trial to even come up about this whole thing, and he's in prison the whole time. But while he's in prison, he begins to write letters to all these churches he'd planted throughout Europe. So this letter that we're going to read from the book of Philippians is one of these letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison. The reason that it's important is this. What he's about to say seems extremely impractical. But if you can't really argue with the source, because whatever the difficulty is that you're going through right now, you wouldn't want to tell your story right after Paul got up to tell his story. He would say, well, I've been stoned, as in rocks thrown at me, just for clarification. In fact, they thought he was dead. They left him in the field thinking he was dead. That's how bad it was. He was whipped, he was arrested, he was shipwrecked, he was snake bitten, and now in Rome awaiting trial, he knows that the trial is eventually going to end up in his death. But in the meantime, he has written this letter, and here's what he has to say about uncertainty, and specifically, here's how he instructs us to pray in times of uncertainty. He begins, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Notice he didn't just say, rejoice always, but he adds these three words, rejoice in the Lord always. And let me kind of help us understand what that means. If I were to take out in the Lord and put in something else, you would totally get this. What if I said, rejoice in your new job? Oh, I understand that. Or how about rejoice in your new car? Rejoice in the stock market that it's turned around. Rejoice in the fact that you're engaged. Rejoice in the fact that you have a scholarship or that you're going to start next week in a new job. Rejoice the fact that you've made the team. All of us know what it means to rejoice in something. It's to focus on that good news to the point that the emotion associated with that good news begins to wash over us. And people say, "What are you so happy about?" And you say, "I made the team." "What are you so happy about?" "I got accepted." "What are you so happy about?" "I'm starting on my new job on Tuesday." We know what it means. And here's what Paul says. He says, look, I want you to spend whatever time is necessary to capture the emotion associated with the fact of God's grace and mercy and love in your life. I want you to stop and focus on it so much that you actually begin to feel those emotions that you should be associated with such great news. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. I wrote this in my notes. This means to reflect on God's goodness and mercy in your life until your emotions catch up with that reality. The reason this is so important for us is the fact that we don't stop to rejoice in the Lord because we've had so many other things to rejoice about. We've got stuff and cars, and we've got so many other things that capture our joy. But as things get harder and harder, and there are fewer and fewer circumstances to rejoice about, Paul says, maybe it's time to get some of that and refocus your joy on what really you should have been focused on all along. That's my challenge. My challenge to you and to me is to pause and to discipline ourselves and be intentional about learning to rejoice in God's goodness in your life. Well, back to Paul. He says, okay, even though I'm in prison, even though things aren't going so well for you, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. Now, this next part, this is kind of a surprise. He says, let your gentleness or your character or your kindness be evident to all. Well, the implication is don't let hard times begin to erode your integrity and your character. Don't allow your fuse to get so short because things are so tough that you begin to destroy the relationships with the people you have around you. Things are tough. But if your joy is only associated with good times, and if your joy is only associated with good circumstances, then as those circumstances erode, so will your character. And you will become short-tempered, and you will become more difficult to live with. You see, your character is the result of what God has done inside of you. Don't allow circumstances to begin to control the way you treat other people. Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all, that in spite of circumstances, there should be something unique about the way you treat people and your character. Paul says, don't allow something that you have no control over, basically your circumstances, to take control of your character, which is meant to be a reflection of God's grace inside of you. Moving right along, he says this, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. In other words, God hasn't gone anywhere. Well, this next part is where I really want to lean on Paul because I wouldn't want to walk in here and just announce this. Don't be anxious about anything. Or let me say it this way. Don't be anxious about anything. Now, that is not very helpful advice, is it? In fact, I don't know about you. When someone says to me, I think, well, wait a minute. It's so easy for you to say that. Don't worry about it. You really don't have a clue as to what's going on in my life. If you heard my sad story, you would be just as worried as I am. Well, Paul says, no. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. But he's smart enough to know that you can't leave it there. And in these next two verses, he gives us the secret to handling difficult times without allowing difficult times to control us. These next few verses, he gives us simply a solution or a prescription for what to do during times of extraordinary anxiety. Listen to the rest of the formula. It's great. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, your marriage, your job, your school, your friendships, your roommates, your fraternity, your educational situation, yes, even COVID. In other words, Paul says, what I'm about to share with you can be applied to every single situation. And this is what he's saying. in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, if you read that this way, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, pray, you've missed the meaning of this verse. But that's how most of us read it, isn't it? But I want you to look at this verse again. In every situation, now look at these words, by prayer, but he doesn't stop there because that's not what he's talking about. In petition, you might say, well, isn't that the same thing as prayer? Well, yeah, but he's going somewhere with this. With thanksgiving. We all know what that means. And then he uses a word that's not a prayer word. He uses a word that is usually not even used in this context. And Paul is giving us something that is so important and so rich, I will do my best to explain it. He says, with thanksgiving. And here's the word, present, which literally means reveal. A Greek word usually used within the context of solving a mystery. And what Paul is saying, and this is substantiated by what follows. Here's what he's saying. Look, I don't want you to pray like, God, I'm lonely. That's fine. Start there. I mean, you could start there. I want you to spend the time necessary to understand for yourself and then to reveal to God what it is you really, really, at the deepest level of your heart, desire. That is the solution. That's the solution. And that is the proper response in times of anxiety. Let me dig a little deeper. In times of uncertainty, it surfaces our deepest insecurities. In times of uncertainty, it loosens up and begins to bring to the surface our greatest fears. Very few of us pray at a level of insecurity and fear. Most of us pray at the level of, here's what I want, here's what I need, in Jesus' name, amen. That's how most of us pray. Lord, you know, kind of like, help me to find my car keys in Jesus' name. And Paul is saying, okay, you can pray that way if you want. But that's not going to help you with your anxiety. Now that you're beginning to sort of feel the earth shake beneath your feet, now that you're feeling things that you've never felt before, now that you're having doubts that you've never had before, I want you to come to God. And I want you to get on your knees. I want you to come to God and get on your face and say, God, here's what I want. Here's why I want it. And here's what I fear. Here's what I fear is going to happen. And to be honest, this is my heart's desire, because if you don't, in other words, he's saying, I want you to pray and petition. I want you to be grateful. I want you to reveal to God maybe something you've never revealed before. Perhaps it's not even been revealed to you yet. Here's what I wrote in my notes. Uncertainty surfaces my deepest insecurity and my hidden values. When I move past, help me to find a job, help me to sell a house, help me to close the deal, when I move past all that, what is behind all those legitimate requests comes to the surface. Security, my concern for my family, my need to feel important, my need to be viewed in a certain way by my peers, my need to be viewed in a certain way by my kids, my fear that perhaps God doesn't even know my name. Paul says, come on, I want you to dig that stuff up. I want you to dig it out. I want you to come to God, and I want you to spend the time you need until you begin to understand your deepest, darkest, most bottom line, most hidden desire, your fears and your insecurities. I want you to move past simply saying, help me, God, help me, get me out of this mess. I want you to bring the stuff that answers the question, why is that such a big deal to you? Why are you so concerned about that? Why is that so important to you? Why? What's underneath all that? I want you to bring that to God. And then we come to the last part of this, and the peace of God. Notice the peace, not of the circumstances. We've all had that. Everything went fine today. I've got peace. He says, no, that's not the peace. That's just peace of the world. That's just peace of the circumstances. Paul is saying, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, here's the bottom line. Guard means to stand or to watch over your heart and mind. The reason we're so anxiety-ridden is because we've not invited or allowed God to stand over our heart and our mind. We keep trying to send him out to stand guard over other things, our job, our kids, our home. God says, what if you allowed me to stand guard over your heart and your mind? What if you could have peace in spite of the fact there is uncertainty? What if you had peace in the midst of uncertainty? What if instead of being stressed out in those moments of high stress and high anxiety, you learned to pray in such a way that at the end of the prayer, you found, guess what? The peace of God. What Paul is saying is this, that in times of uncertainty, we can pray until that peace comes. That in times of uncertainty, we are to learn how to pray until that peace comes. We're to stay on our face. We're to stay on our knees, not just until the world changes, because who knows, the world may not change. Not until you are released from prison, because you may never be released from prison. Not until your kids are perfect and you get straight A's and go to the school of your choice. That may never happen. Rather, have the opportunity. We have this opportunity because God has promised that we can pray until the peace comes. Not when we simply say, here, God, here's what I want. But God, here is why I want it. And God, here's what I'm afraid will happen if you don't do it. And the reason I'm so afraid is because I'm pretty insecure. And God, I guess I never really learned to trust you. And God says, now we're praying. If you allow God to take you there, and you will emerge into the same world that you came into this prayer time with, but you will have something you didn't have before. You will have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That means nobody will understand it. I love what C.S. Lewis says about this type of prayer. He says, I learned that prayer isn't about changing God. Prayer is about changing me, because you pray until peace comes. I want to give you kind of a head start on this. I'm going to put on the screen several lines. And if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write these down. And here's the place to start. Heavenly Father, I need you to fill in the blank. That's where your prayer starts. Heavenly Father, I need you to change my son. Heavenly Father, I need you to provide whatever it is. But the second part is where it gets interesting. Because you say, if you don't, God, I'm afraid that, what are you afraid of? I'm not afraid of anything, you may say. Well, yes, you are. You're afraid to admit that you're afraid to start with. What are your insecurities? Well, I'm not insecure about anything. Yes, you are. You're just too insecure to know it. Or maybe you really have blanked it out because you're so deeply insecure. It's okay. Heavenly Father, I need you to. And let me tell you where to begin. Begin with the greatest anxiety. Begin with the thing that you are most stressed about. Begin with the thing that anytime you have any margin of thought, your mind goes there. What is it you need God to do? And then, God, I'm afraid that if you don't, what are you afraid is going to happen? And as you begin to dwell on the what if, then ask God, what is it that I'm so afraid of? Because your fears parallel your deepest desires. I'm telling you, the peace is available for those men and those women who will allow God to take them to that level of conversation. Paul, the prisoner, promised it. This is God inviting you to a new level of intimacy that you may never get until your world begins to fall apart. Here's the question I wrote for me. Have you or have I made my deepest, most hidden request known to God? When life is uncertain, remember this, God is not. What are we supposed to do in the meantime? We're supposed to pray until the peace comes. God has not lost control. God has not fallen asleep at the wheel. What are we supposed to do? We can be anxiety-ridden, Or we can learn to pray until the peace comes. And when you discover that amazing peace that surpasses all human understanding and comprehension, you will know God in a way you've never known him before. And you may look back on these circumstances, like many people look back on similar circumstances, and say, I would have never signed up for this again, but I wouldn't trade those circumstances for what I've discovered about myself and what I've discovered about God's love. When times are difficult, when times are uncertain, our responsibility and our opportunity is to pray until peace comes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, for some of us, this is a reminder. For some of us, we think back to that time when we were so desperate. We had no place to turn but you, and somehow we emerged from that time alone with you and with a peace that didn't make any sense to anybody, not even us. But it was the peace that comes from you, not the peace that comes from an answered prayer. Jesus, for those listening today, and this is a bit new, would you give them the courage to just wrestle with you at the most dead level, honest, the most transparent level that they've ever been before? And may they discover things about themselves that they never have been able to admit. Maybe they've never knew before. And that as they hand those off to you, you will reward their faith and their effort with this peace. Holy Spirit, teach us in this time. And yes, we would love for things to turn around, and we're praying that things will change. But in the meantime, I pray that you get the maximum mileage out of the uncertainty in each of our hearts, and that each of our lives, and that we would emerge with extraordinary faith and extraordinary character and extraordinary peace that defies everything going on around us. Thank you for inviting us to have those kinds of conversations with you. I pray that you will give us the courage to begin. In Jesus' name, amen.
As a church, it is our honor to play a small part in all that God is doing in and through your life. And we would like to continue with you on that journey. To find out what your next step could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to southrenoumc.org/next. After all, here at South Reno, we are all helping you become the person God created you to be.